Let's get into the Word today. We are going to continue with our series, The Crown and the Cross. And we're going to be in Matthew 28, starting at verse 1, going all the way to verse 10. So if you want to get your Bibles out, you can get it there. And we've kind of been on this journey of surrender. And so this is the theme that has come out for me during this whole time, was this theme of surrender. And so the first week we talked about surrendering at the table of communion and when they had the Last Supper. And then last week we talked about, what did we talk about last week? No one was here and paid attention? Thank you. Someone paid attention. That was a test and you all failed. Am I just up here talking for myself? So we talked about when Jesus surrendered in the garden and how the cross doesn't happen unless Jesus gets to that point of surrender to his Father in the garden. And so today we're in the resurrection. Now, next year when we do a Good Friday service, we'll talk about the surrender that happens at the cross. But there just wasn't enough time this year for me to get everything together for a Good Friday service. I do have some limitations, okay? Very small, but I do have some, okay? So let's read from Matthew 28, verse 1 through 10. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothes was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Do not be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And they went. Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you now for celebration. We're celebrating the resurrection today, that you defeated death. That's what we're celebrating today. And so, Lord, I pray that as we're going through your word, that you would highlight what it is that you want us to see today. That your Spirit would be present upon us today, that you would work in our hearts and through us, that you would show us exactly what you want us to know today. Lord, I pray that whatever it is that I would mess up today, that the people would not hear my words, but they would hear your words, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people. Lord, we're thankful that we can gather together as a community, that we can freely gather, and that we can gather in your name. And it's in your name we pray. Everyone said, amen. You ever have those moments where you just have to, like, you know, we're talking about surrender. You ever have those moments where you just have to get to a point where you're like, I'm done. I just cannot do it anymore. Because any time that I try to do it myself, I fail. Now, maybe I've shared this example before, but I'm going to share it again. Because I think it's one of the best examples I could come up with in a week about what it means just to get to that point of giving up. And so before I got to Dighton, and when I was finishing up my master's program, I really felt this call that God was leading me to this place of becoming a lead pastor. And I said, okay, Lord, if this is what you're leading, I'm going to lean into that, and I trust you. And so after I graduated, I think it was in 2022, I think that's when it was, until this day, I just felt like the Lord was preparing me for a lead pastor position. And so I went to my wife and I said, you know, this is what God's calling me to. Buckle up, buttercup, because things are about to change. Meaning I thought it was like changing like then. Well, it's 2025. So after I felt that call in my life, I began the process of preparing myself for what that new chapter in our life would look like. And so I thought, since the Lord gave me confirmation, this is what is supposed to happen, naturally I should be the one driving the process, right? No. No, you didn't seem impressed by that. No, you should not be driving the process, okay? So this is what happened. I was the one filling out applications. I was the one trying desperately to find a lead pastor position. It was me. I was the one leading the process. And guess what happened time after time after time? Closed door. Who said nothing? Thank you. Absolutely nothing. When I was leading the process, nothing was happening. It was closed door after closed door after closed door. And so I got to this place where I said, Lord, I thought this was what you called me to. You know what? I'm going to surrender to you, Lord, and I'm going to let you take the process. And so I went to my lead pastor at the time and said, I'm done filling out applications. I'm not doing it anymore. Clearly I'm supposed to be here for now and forever. Maybe that was a little, I shouldn't have said that, but I said it, okay? And so I completely gave over the process to the Lord and I said, I'm trusting you in this. And I surrendered to him. And I'm not even kidding you. It was like within the month, this position came across my desk. Dighton's looking for a pastor. I didn't look for it. I didn't lead the process. It came across my desk. And I said, okay, Lord, clearly this is what you're showing me. I'm going to do everything that we need to do. Fill out the application, send everything, do the interviews and all that. And lo and behold, here I am now. So, in the whole process, it wasn't until I surrendered to the Lord and allowed him to take over that everything changed. And so often we beat our head against the wall trying to do it ourselves. And everything that we've been talking about this month is when we surrender to God, good things happen. Now you might be saying, well, Jesus surrendered to God and he went to the cross. Well, for us, it's a good thing because we're going to talk about the hope that comes from resurrection. I mean, at the moment, it wasn't good for Jesus, right? Because he still had to go to the cross. But when we surrender to the Lord, things begin to change. So let's jump into this. That was a long way to say that, you know, you should surrender to the Lord and not do everything on your own will. So let's walk with the women. We're going to walk with the women to the tomb. And I'm sure they had to surrender a lot of things as they're heading to the tomb. So Matthew 28, 1 through 2 says this, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. Our first point is this: God does his greatest work in surrendered places. God does his greatest work in surrendered places. Now, when the women were walking to the tomb, they were not expecting a miracle. That's not what they were going to the tomb for. They were fully expecting to walk to that tomb and find the dead body of Jesus and prepare it for burial. Spices, all of it. That's what they were walking to the tomb for. Even though they had been walking with Jesus for his whole earthly ministry. And what was he telling them? I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'm going to rise from the dead. even with Jesus telling them that, they walked to the tomb expecting to find a dead body. That's what they expected. But even though they expected to find the dead body, they still surrendered the process over to God. They still went on the journey. And it's interesting, I don't know if you find it interesting, I find it interesting, that it's the women who are going to the tomb. It's not the disciples. It's the women who are willing to surrender in this moment to say, we will go and prepare the body. But here's the thing is, God was already working in the tomb. They got to this place of surrender where they were willing to go. God was already working. How were these women going to roll the stone away? So God was already working through their surrender. Now, just to get back to that point of the women going to the tomb is, if you were trying to get this story to spread all across everywhere at this time, you would tell the story, the disciples went to the tomb and found Jesus rose. Like that's how you would start this story. To make it credible, you would say that. But it's interesting that we find that the women are the ones going to the tomb. This does not give this story a lot of credibility, especially during this time, because women were not credible sources. Are they still, right? No. Yes, they are. That was a joke. I was kidding. Come on, guys. Don't tell my wife, okay? Yes, they are credible now. But if you were trying to get the story to spread, this is not how you would start the story, and you would not say this is what happens. You might even like change the details of the story so that it made it sound better. So the fact that this detail is included into the story, what does that show us? It means that this story was not made up or devised so that it would have the most reach possible. It means that the story was written by eyewitnesses who gave a true account of what happened that day. To say that the women were at this place of surrender and they went to the tomb expecting to find a dead body. But we know they did not find a dead body. That God was already working in the tomb. Now we as Wesleyans believe that God's grace is always working in the world no matter what. That's like one of our core beliefs. It's called prevenient grace. It is to say that grace is working in the lives of someone else even if they haven't yet known what grace is. Like if they've never heard of God, they don't know what grace is. The fact that God is the creator of the universe and that his grace can reach anyone at any time, that's what prevenient grace is. And so when people have not yet heard about Jesus, we believe that God's grace is working in their lives. And so when the women are at this place of trying to understand what is going on, they're at this place of surrender. And they had to get to that place of surrender, that even knowing that they might walk to a dead body, we have to go prepare. We have to go prepare it. See, surrender opens the ground where resurrection can take root. And this is kind of where I want to sit for a little bit in our message today. And it's only 5 verses, but I promise you, I spent at least, 5-6 hours on these 5 verses. Like there is so much here that I don't even know if I can cover it all today. And that's the thing I love about scripture is you can find like 5 verses and just like spend your whole week just hanging out there. Matthew 28:5-9. Then the angel spoke to the women, "Do not be afraid," he said. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said it would happen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Our next point is this. Hope isn't what they found, it's who they met. Hope isn't what they found, it's who they met. Let's start with verses 5 and 6. The angel spoke to them, "Do not be afraid." All right, they were expecting to find a dead body, but don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was dead, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said it would happen. And so before, Jesus had said, "I'm going to rise again. I'm going to come back." They still yet did not believe. The angel spoke to them, "Do not be afraid." Isn't it funny that oftentimes our human experience is like when we're afraid of something, we don't want to look at it, right? Like when you're watching a scary movie, you cover your face, right? Like, I can't look at this. Or some of you are like, "Oh, it's kind of..." But when we're afraid of something, we don't want to look at it. We don't want to be around it, right? So the angel told the woman, "Do not be afraid. I know that you're nervous about and scared and afraid of what might be in the tomb, but don't be afraid because he's not here. He is risen. There is no dead body." And so our human experiences, if we're afraid of something, let's not look at it. But God is telling us, if you're afraid, come, I'll show you it. I'll show it to you. And guess what? It's not there. So whatever it is that you were afraid of, it's not in there. You were afraid of seeing the dead body of Jesus. It's not here. Your fear and your anxiety, it's not here because of the resurrection, because of the one who said he would take it away. And so God invites us in and says, "Come, look what the resurrection does. You want to see what the resurrection does? It raises things back to life. That's what the resurrection does." And so I spent a lot of time just thinking about these two verses of like these women who weren't credible witnesses were there and they were scared and they were afraid, and the angel was there and he said, "Come, the thing you're most scared of, come, let's go look at it together." And so they went to the tomb expecting to see a dead body, and they saw a miracle. A miracle they knew was coming. Jesus had said it was coming. But then they got to see it for their own eyes, that the tomb was empty and there was no body. And so I paused this week. So I read verse 5, I read verse 6, and I just like paused for a minute. I'm like, okay, that's a lot. There's a lot of practical application to that as well. But then in verse 7 it says, "And now, go quickly." They don't give you like a timeline when you're reading scripture, right? It doesn't say like, the women were there and the angel said, "Come in and look." And so for, you know, probably like an hour, they just kind of walked around the tomb and looked at things and felt the wall and, you know, picked up the linen. Like, it doesn't say that. It just says, "And now, go quickly." And so our job is that when we read scripture is we really got to put ourselves in the moment, right? And so when I was reading that in verse 6, and come see where his body was lying, and now, I imagine they kind of walked around the tomb a little bit. I would. I put my hand on the wall, kind of walk around like, ooh. What was I so afraid of? It's cold, it's dark, it's musty, it smells a little bit. What was I so afraid of? That Jesus wasn't who he said he was? I think that would have been their biggest fear. They clearly didn't believe it. There was a small part of them that did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And so I imagine myself in that tomb just kind of sitting there with that question was, why did I not believe? I had walked with Jesus and saw everything that he did. And I didn't believe he was who he said he was. That's tough to sit with. To think that's what they were going through in this moment. Was they were having this moment of, wow, I didn't believe Jesus. And it turns out he was exactly who he said he was. When he told us he was going to die and rise again in 3 days, he did that. So when I go from verse 6 to verse 7, I imagine they probably spent a large amount of time just kind of sitting there and saying, oh man, it's true. I couldn't even imagine the feeling and the weight of that. It's almost like that first moment that you accept God's grace, right? Like you feel this flood of the Holy Spirit come upon you and you're like, oh, this is what freedom is like. I imagine it's probably like that, but like even more because they walked with Jesus. They walked with Jesus and he was exactly who he said he was. Verse 7 says this, and now go quickly and tell his disciples. So again, if you want this story to spread, you don't have the women doing this. But it's very clear that there's a separation here of the women and his disciples. So go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead, he is going ahead of you in Galilee, which is what he said earlier in Matthew. He said, I'm going to die. And I'll meet you in Galilee. Why does it take so much for us to believe Jesus is who he says he is? And even today, we struggle with accepting that Jesus is who he says he is. But sometimes I think we gotta let ourselves off the hook because these people walked with Jesus. The women were there, but they did not yet believe. They had to go see an empty tomb to believe. Verse 8. The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. So they're on their way. They are confused. They don't quite understand what's going on. Jesus' tomb is empty. Is he who he says he is? We're so scared. There's an angel. But we're going to go ahead and surrender to what's going on in front of us, and we're going to go tell the disciples what we saw. So even in that moment of fear and anxiety and not completely understanding what was going on, they still surrendered to the moment and said, we're going to do what God has called us to do. And so they begin to rush out of the tomb to go tell the disciples. And as they went, the risen Jesus met them and greeted them. I like how the New American Standard Bible says, Jesus met them and basically said, rejoice. That's how he greeted them. Now, I mean, I don't know if it's like the influence of the chosen or what, but I imagine like Jesus does have his like this like sense of humor where he just like walks up, he's like, rejoice. You know, he just like appears and he's like, I told you, rejoice. You know, and it's like, I can't even imagine like getting to this place of the empty tomb and is Jesus who he says he was? And then he appears. And he says, rejoice. I am who I said I was. Do you think he even like had a little bit of like, I told you so? I do. Maybe it's not recorded in scripture, but I feel like he's just like, I kind of told you so. But that's the thing about hope is when they get to this empty tomb and they're going to tell the disciples, hope is in the balance of who they met, not what was going on. Hope is found in Jesus, not the empty tomb. It all plays a part of it, but Jesus is the one. He's the one that everything rides on. Hope works like a sunrise. You guys ever notice like a sunrise? How many of you are like early risers here? I need to know real quick. Who are my people? Six of you. Okay. So I was going to show it, but I'm going to have to explain it now since most people don't see a sunrise. Okay. So this is what happens during a sunrise, okay? So when the sun comes up early in the morning, I'm sorry, I'm just like alienating people and like making fun of people. You guys know what a sunrise is. When a sunrise comes up, it doesn't just like shoot up in the air and the light just like goes out everywhere and everyone's like, oh my, what happened here? But it's like a gradual process. And so that's what hope is like. It gradually spreads across the world. Matthew 28:10 says this, then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee and they will see me there. Your obedience could be the beginning of someone else's resurrection. So this is where we get to the point of who Jesus is. What the resurrection is. Okay, great. Now what, right? What does it all mean? It means that at some point, you should tell someone about Jesus. That's kind of how this whole faith thing works. It's like the sunrise that comes up and spreads out slowly. It takes people telling other people about Jesus. And that's how it spreads. It doesn't spread by changing the story to say the disciples, the men, were the one that found the risen Jesus. It's about sharing our story and our testimony with others to say, this is what Jesus did for me. And this is what he can do for you as well. I had the honor and privilege of doing a funeral this Friday for the Mays family, Melvin Mays. And what a service it was. And if you don't know Melvin, and I didn't get a chance to meet Melvin before he passed away, Melvin spent his whole life not believing in Jesus. His whole life. And then on his deathbed, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Amen. Absolutely. And the reason that Melvin accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior was because of the people of this community shared Jesus with Melvin. Because people in this community were willing to say, this is what Jesus can do for you. There were prayer meetings that were praying for Melvin. There were youth group members who were praying for Melvin. This whole community was praying that Melvin would find the Lord. And his resurrection came because of this community. So thank you for being so faithful. And that's what the story of Jesus can do, is that it can be the resurrection for someone else's life. And I find it interesting that through that whole process with Melvin was when the salvation was accepted, it wasn't at church, it wasn't gathered together as a community like this. The pastor didn't go, all right, raise your hand if you want to accept Christ today. Do you know how it happened? It was through his wife on their bed together, and she gave him the salvation message. She was the resurrection hope for her husband. Church, that is one of the most beautiful stories that you can ever tell or hear. It doesn't matter about fancy degrees. It doesn't matter if you've been to seminary. It doesn't matter how much knowledge you have. The message of resurrection hope is very, very simple. This is how simple it is. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says this: if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. That's it. We don't have to get up here and be super fancy and talk about all. I mean, I can tell you all the fancy terms. I could. But it does not matter. The only thing that matters is that Jesus died and rose again. He was who he said he was. And by believing in him, you have an eternal hope. That's the message. People always go, what are you going to talk about on Easter? Jesus. What do you mean, what are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about the guy who did exactly what he said he was going to do. And that was die and rise again. And he's going to save the entire world. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the guy who says, oh, you're still dealing with that addiction. Come on in the tomb. Let me show it to you. Let me show you your addiction. It's dead. And I'm going to bring it back to life. That's what I'm going to do. That fear, that anxiety that you're holding on to, Jesus invites us into the tomb and says, come look at it. Come on, let's look at it. It's dead. It no longer has power over your life because of what I did on the cross and when I rose to life again. Church, I promise you, whatever you're carrying, that heavy burden that you're holding on to, Jesus is inviting us into the tomb to say, come look at it. It's dead. It no longer sways power over your life because of what I've done on the cross. That's what we talk about on Easter, is that Jesus is too big, it's not too wide, it's not too heavy. Jesus can take it all. So my question for you today is this: what part of your story is waiting for resurrection? What part of your story is waiting for resurrection? Go ahead and invite the worship team up. If you guys would stand with me. What part of your story is waiting for resurrection? For some of us, the resurrection is found in Not that we're going to follow Christ for the first time, because we've been following Christ for our whole lives. But there's a part of our life that we're still holding on to, that we're still not yet willing to give to God, that we want to hold on to it. So I want to know today, what is it that you want to let go of? Where does resurrection need to happen in your life? There might even be some of you here today who have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And as someone who grew up without Christ and coming to faith later in life, I can promise you, when I talked about that freedom that comes by accepting Christ, it's real. I lived over 25 years without the love of Christ in my life, knowing exactly what that was. And that moment that I accepted it, I felt it. There is a weight that is lifted off your shoulders when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because everything that you were carrying around, every dead thing that was weighing you down, Jesus was calling you into the tomb and saying, look, your life is no longer like this. I want to raise it to life. Would you go ahead and bow your heads with me? All of our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And you just heard about Christ and what he can do in your life and how everything can change in an instant because of what Christ did on the cross. And so if you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to offer that today. So if you're willing to accept Christ for the first time, I just want you to raise your hand. God will see you. He'll know exactly where you are. Nobody's looking. And then there's some of us who have been following Christ for a long time. We think that we got this Christ thing figured out. We know how to follow Christ. We got this. But yet there's something that we're holding on to that's weighing us down. And Jesus wants to bring it to life today. He wants to see a resurrection in your life. So if there's just something that you're holding on to or something that's weighing you down, I just want you to raise your hand and just say that, Lord, I'm willing to give it to you today. Whatever it is that I'm holding on to, the pain, the anguish, the struggle, the unfaithfulness, the hatred, the jealousy, whatever it is in my life, I'm willing to give it to you. See a hand in the back, yes. Another hand in the back. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for who you are and what you do. Lord, we could never thank you enough for all that you do. It's just funny how you move in these small ways in our lives, and the power that comes from your Holy Spirit when we are following you and asking that your guidance would be there for us, Lord. How do we honestly and openly pray for you who's done everything in the world? You could do everything we possibly could do, yet you care about us. You care about the whole world, and yet you even care about us. It's fascinating to think about how much you love and care for us, that you were willing to surrender to the cross, willing to surrender to the Father's will, so that you could be raised to life and defeat death. So we thank you for that, Lord. Pray that you would continue to work in this community and through this community. Think about all the work that you're doing with the different people in this community, Lord, and how your spirit is touching those around us. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to embolden this community to do that, to do your work, to do your will, so that our story could be a resurrection for someone else, that we could point them to you to say that Jesus brings things back to life. And that's what he wants to do in your life. In Jesus' name. And everyone said... Amen, amen. Then the angel spoke to the woman. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead just as he said it would happen." Church, don't let the dead things weigh you down in this world. Give it to him, because he wants to show you that the tomb is empty and that you can live in life no matter what. The disciples experienced freedom that day because they learned that Jesus was who he said he was. And so I pray that you're willing to give it all to Jesus and to see that the tomb is empty and he has been raised to life. Hallelujah. Be blessed, and we'll see you next week. He is risen.